Good morning once again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at DCC. And I'm excited because every time this time of year, we start engaging outwardly toward the city. And we will be welcoming next week with us representatives from New City Kids. And in our mission here at DCC, we partner with local organizations who are impacting the city. And so New City Kids started in Jersey City 30 years ago. They're celebrating 30 years today. It's incredible. And everything that you just watched happens every single week. It is an unbelievable organization. Started with humble beginnings, and God has been using them in an incredible way, and they are bringing generational change. God is using them to bring generational change in this city, in areas that are the hardest hit. And so it's an incredible organization that we love and we love to give to. Every year, I challenge you to join with us in giving $5,000 to New City Kids. And so we do that as a church family. You've given above and beyond that every single year. One year, we actually doubled that. And so we're going to be rolling that out next week officially. But I just want to begin to share that, but also invite you back next week to hear from them directly. And we'll be excited to have them with us. And so this is a story that God has been working in and doing in our city for a long time before we even started. If you're new with us, Downtown Community, we started 9 years ago on Easter Sunday of 2015. And our story began years before that. And, you know, I could pick many starting points of where God was at work in others and their obedience to his call in their lives. And at DCC, we're passionate about you and connecting you to community and specifically connecting you to this incredible Savior that we have. And we love to engage this city. And even if you just moved here, it's incredible how you can attend here on Sunday and not even knowing much about this city, begin to make an impact because of how we are connected with others and how we are already part of the community. And it's incredible to see God at work in that. And so you are invited into that story. And so we're going to start a new series today about story. And I think this is so critical. And it's something that I want to challenge us with as a church to begin to think about. And this is thinking about God's story to us and his story, but then his story in you and in others. And so I want to put this up. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And if you happen to miss it, I talked about our vision for the next 5 years. And at DCC, at Downtown Community, we want to help people find their way back to God. And that's our mission. And as we experience God's story, we recognize that God has been sending us out. He has been working in a story already. And so whether before you came here today, God has been seeking us out. He goes before us. And his story has already begun. And we want to live our lives engaging that story. And Jesus himself said to us that the seeds are planted and that what joy awaits when others join with him in the harvest. And so we want to go. And so we have 4 steps that we want to pursue in our church. And as you engage with us, we want you to go, to love well, to take steps, and to find life. How do we find life? Well, we discover that God's truth is the best thing for our lives. And the more that we discover that, the more that we want to take steps towards that. And so we go. This city, we're from all over the country and we're from all over the world. And so we want to be family here. And that's a value for us. And so we do simple service. We do fun events in the city. We do impact events. You know, we call them bridge events where we do a thing each year called Go Jersey City. We just celebrate and serve our city. We go. We want to love well when you come with us, with the resources that we have, and create a family and a place for you to engage God and to be loved well. Our team's here on Sunday. We have many serving right now, whether it's greeters or setting up our food or our kids team. We have production team helping run our lights and our sound and video and our band. We want to love well. And then as you engage with us, we want you to take steps. If this is your first time, come back, attend again. Join a serving team. Join a dinner group. Give financially. Be part of our Connect Path, which is beginning to learn more about who we are. Our first step is a welcome gathering. For 10 minutes, join me after the service, and we'll talk about our story as DCC and how you can get connected. And as you take steps, we believe that you will find life. And we've been seeing this over and over again. And this all is because of God starting with us. The story begins. The story begins. And God is pursuing a story in you. He has been engaging this story with us. And he wants to use you to engage his story in the world. We can put that next slide up. God has been engaging a story with us. And he wants to use you to engage his story in the world. That is his purpose. And we're going to see that today. I'm going to walk us through that. But that means that you have a story to share. You may not believe that, but you have a story to share. And that isn't, you know, this is not something where you like walk into your office on Monday morning and we're like, hey, everybody, I've got a story to share. I mean, maybe you're super outgoing and you actually do that. That'd be really fun. You're probably a fun manager or boss to work for. But there is a place and a time where we live out this story. And, you know, whether you're introverted or extroverted, there are all kinds of ways in which we do this. But you have a story to share. And you would never know how God will use it. You might be like, oh, I don't have that great of a story. Or we love to share stories when we can here. And one time in a service, we did a video story of an attendee. And she was just talking about her journey with God and her faith story. And she talked about how she moved here from Texas and was just disconnected and found this community and took steps and found Christ and all these different things and was baptized. And there was a girl in the audience that day attending for the first time from Texas and disconnected. And we were like, what? And she was like, wow, that's how I feel. And she that day began to take steps towards community. You just never know what part of your story will resonate. And we're like, wow, that was just, you know, the Sunday that we showed that. And so you never know what might happen. And we've had many stories to come. And you are invited in the stories that are to come. Not just for those around you, but in your own life. And so at DCC, everything for us starts with Christ. His death and his resurrection are the center point of our faith and how we find life in him. And the truths that we believe and that we teach out of scriptures come from that. And your first place, your first step is to pursue Christ and to know, is that really true? And so today, we don't do this often. We talk about Christ and we do bits and pieces. But I want to read through his story. And we can't do all of it today, but I'm going to do a decent chunk and read through specifically his death and his resurrection. And just to share with you the stories, because his story is a story of how he has been engaging us from the beginning. And so when Jesus came to us, it's God with us, lived out among us. He wasn't a mystery. He came and showed himself. And it helps us to know him, to know our Heavenly Father. And it speaks so much to who we are. And so in his pursuit, he had followers, people that were with him, that he was teaching and he was raising up. I talked about that in our recent series about how last week we think so much about the bigger things that we do in the world. But Jesus spent so much time with the few, the 30 and the 12 and the one and the three. He spent a lot of time investing in a few that he then sent out that have impacted the world. And God wants to do that in us. And with his followers that he was teaching, he kept telling them that he was here for a reason, that he was going to die. And then he would rise again. And he kept saying that. And they didn't believe it. They thought, oh, this is another one of the metaphors. And they're like, this is not really going to happen, because they had an agenda. They're like, he's going to overthrow the government and the oppressive Roman government, and all these things are going to happen, and our political interests are going to happen in the way that we want it to, and it's going to save us. But a lot of them, not all of them, but several of them were through the political lens. We talked about that last week, how we want to be saved through the political changes. And we've been pursuing that for thousands of years, apparently. And Jesus came to show us that there was a bigger issue, and it was the one that we go after that matters. And he kept telling him this was going to happen. And so I just want to point that out just really quick before I dive into the story, just different places. One is in Matthew 26, and his account of Jesus' life, there's just one little quote here. It says, as you know, Jesus was saying this, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. He blatantly told them, and his followers who wrote these detailed written accounts of his life were just showing how they heard it, but they still didn't fully understand. And so he started saying it very clearly. He was like, this is going to happen in 2 days. He was talking about his death and resurrection, and then it happened. Only God could do that. John talks about this, and there's another thing that Jesus said would happen. This is John 15. It says, but I will send you. He talked about he would go away. He would, his death, his resurrection, that he was going to go away. He says, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And then you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And Jesus was preparing them and pursuing them and teaching them, for his plan was to send us out to love the world. And we have been called to be part of that. That it wasn't just about what Christ did. It was about him sending us out. And he's like, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you and to lead you and to guide you. And you must testify. It feels like an old school church phrase. You must share your story. You must live that out in the world. That's part of how he's made us and how we will experience joy in this. And so he was saying this to them. And then they experienced his death and resurrection. What I'm going to do today is read through this. And we're not going to put it in the screen. It's a good amount of scripture. I'm going to be reading from John, the Gospel of John. And John writes this account of Jesus' life. And these are things that were being shared within the early churches. And they were talking about it, and the other Gospels had been written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John wrote his later, and just wanted people to know other details about Jesus' life, wanted you to know that he was the Son of God, and that you would find life in him. And so, we'll pick this up after Jesus had been arrested, and so he was living in a very religious culture. And the religious leaders did not like how he was exposing their selfish interests versus how God had made us to be. And so there was an anger growing against him. And so this was leading to him being betrayed by one of his followers and eventually being arrested. And he was brought before the Roman government, where they were angry and bloodthirsty for his death. And so what's interesting, and this is a picture of all of us, because Jesus came to die, to take our sins upon him. It had to happen. And so this is in a historical moment. This is an event that actually happened. And if you one interesting pursuit of finding faith is trying to disprove that Jesus rose from the grave, that this happened. So this is an actual event that lines up with history, and these are historical figures that were in place. It's amazing. And so here we go. This is found in John chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 28. Just if you're wondering where I'm starting, that's where we're going from. So it says this. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. So he was put on a religious trial. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them. And they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover, which was coming. Jesus just said, the Passover is coming in 2 days, which is amazing. The Passover is something that he had given the Jewish followers as a picture of what was to come in Christ. And his death and resurrection happened exactly over the Passover holiday. And the Passover, I'm not going to go into that, but was this picture of God because of the blood of a lamb that was spilled, God passed over them, and they were saved. And so it was a picture. God had been weaving this story hundreds and thousands of years before of what was going to come in Christ. And here was Christ coming to be that spilled blood that was the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be saved. And so they're going into the Passover. And it says here, Pilate, who is the Roman governor, continues here. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" And they say, "Well, we wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal." He said, "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate said to them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. And it says here that this fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way that he would die. So then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked them. And Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" And so Pilate retorted, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would have fight to keep me from being handed over to Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." And Jesus is beginning to engage him in an eternal conversation. And so this is interesting dialogue going back and forth. And so Pilate is encountering Jesus for the first time. And his answers are just so different. And so Pilate says here, "So you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And that's such an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement. And when Jesus was in his ministry, there were those who saw him and those whose hearts were hard. And there's a place for all of us in our journey with God that if you are willing, you will see that what he says is true, if you allow your heart. So he says here, "Those who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And this is why we say here at DCC that when you take steps, you will find life. And that is only through Christ. So Pilate responds, he goes, "What is truth?" It's a phenomenal question, and I think this resonates with our world today because we are wrestling with that. What is actually true? So it says here, then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." And it says here in the scriptures, Barabbas was a revolutionary. He was someone who was actually, I believe, a murderer, what we know. So here's the interesting dynamic going on. Is this is taking place in the Jewish part of Rome and with their religious customs and their belief. And so a big part of our story is this, but this is God's people that he had been pursuing from the beginning. And it was all leading to Christ. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, who had sent them out. And so it can be seen as an antagonistic thing. But what we know and what we believe is that it is all of our sin that caused this. That Jesus was coming to die for all of us. And the accusations that they bring against him is the picture of our hearts and our accusations against God. And so this was his people who he dearly loved, who he had sent them out and turning on him. So I want us to see that and understand that this is all of us, all of us. And so, and they were also led astray. And we'll see the other part of that in a little bit. And so they had this custom every year of releasing a prisoner. And so they would rather release someone else than Christ. And so it continues. It says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And then the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him and began to mock him, claiming, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mocked and they slapped him across the face. And so Pilate was trying to appease the bloodthirsty crowd who had been riled up And this is an incredible culture of the time. But him being beat and whipped was having his skin ripped off of him. The lead tip whip was excruciating. He was flogged and beat in this way. And then the crown of thorns shoved up on his head. It's a gruesome experience. And so the soldiers began to mock him. And so then Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look, here is the man. And when they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He says, take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. So the leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. So when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters and again asked him. So Pilate has some faith here. He's like, is this true? Like, if this is the Son of God, he's like, am I going to be part of this history? And so he takes him back and asks him, he goes, where are you from? What's going on here? Jesus gave him no answer. And this fulfilled scriptures where it talks about he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. In the own Jewish scripture, it spoke of this. This was going to happen. That he was silent, like a lamb, silent before the shears. Jesus gave him no answer. He goes, why don't you talk to me? He goes, do you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? And then Jesus says this incredible statement. Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. This incredible statement of the sovereignty of God. So Pilate tried to release him, but the leader shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. So when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. And he sat down in the judgment seat near the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon of the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. And away with him, they yelled, away with him, crucify him. He goes, what? Crucify your king? He's now calling them their king. And they say, and this is a fascinating statement, we have no king but Caesar. The leading priest shouted back. They couldn't stand Caesar. But suddenly in this moment, they really needed them. So they shout that back. So then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and a sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. What a fascinating scene. Then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it. From the King of the Jews to he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, no, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers, and it continues, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scriptures that said, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. And these things are really important. It's leading these readers back to these prophecies, 400 years before then, that were fulfilled in detail. It's incredible. So it continues, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They were there. And it says, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, which was John, the writer, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said this to his disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. So John is now put in charge of caring for Mary. And then his death comes about. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on hyssop branch, and held it up to his lip. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is finished? What is his mission? It was to take our sin upon him. He had to die. Someone had to take our place because the sin that we commit, that the punishment is death. And only one person could take that in full and pay for it. Someone who lived a perfect life. He's falsely accused. And in that moment, he took our sin. And Matthew talks about it in greater detail of how he turned to God and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" God turned his back upon Christ. I can imagine if you've ever been betrayed and the pain that feels. If you've had a relationship break, I can't imagine being in perfect unity with God and having him turn upon him and experience that kind of loss. He says, "It is finished." He was taking our sin and then experiencing death in full. So that's when he says, "It is finished." And it says, then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, this was incredibly unique. Crucifixions were very brutal and an excruciating way to die. And for someone to die that kind of way was very unusual. And so they were usually fighting for their life, doing everything that they could. And so it talks about this. It was the day of preparation. The Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So they're trying to speed up these things. It's crazy. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This is a critical thing. This is not a hoax. People were standing around watching this happen. They pierced his side just to make sure, and people could visibly see that he died. And it says here that the report was from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. This eyewitness, speaking of himself, speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scripture that say, not one of his bones were broken. And they look upon the one they pierced. And so then it continues. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So he's buried. And then early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So remember, I mentioned how Jesus has been telling them that he was going to die, be crucified and buried, and in 3 days he would rise again. He told them that over and over again. And so here it was, they saw his death. And so there, you would think, okay, well then we know this is coming. No, they didn't. You see Mary's response. She was coming once the Sabbath and the Passover was over to come and properly do a burial. They had to rush him into the grave. And so he was gone. They were devastated. Their faith had been completely gone. They were not expecting this. This Savior that was to come, their faith was shattered. So even though they've been telling them, they didn't really fully understand this. And so this is her response. She's like, she finds Peter and John, and she's like, they've taken them away. We don't know where they put them. So it says, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached him to the tomb first. This is a detailed account, okay? So they're being very specific. But it's kind of funny. John's like, I won. Just I won the race to the tomb. And so he says he got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings laying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, just so you know, also went in. He's not writing it that way, but it's kind of fun to read it that way. Okay, anyway. He saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. So they go from weeping to joy. It continues here. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stood and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. They just don't know this is coming. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. And then Jesus says, Mary. He says her name. And hearing him say her name the way that he would have said it to her, she recognized him. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said. So she's just wrapping. She said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord, and she gave them his message. And then he appears to his close disciples. This is the last part that I'll read in this section. It says, then that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Peace be with you. They were afraid. They were behind locked doors. Their lives and their minds had been destroyed and devastated. But in that very moment is where Jesus wanted to step into their lives and show up and bring the miracle of his resurrection to them. This picture of you and I being raised with Christ as well. From our sin, from death to life. He shows up there and says, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, and this is an unbelievable moment, he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And there's that thread. Throughout God's story, as Father has sent me, now I am sending you. He declares his story, and the future story. And it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The advocate, the one that will be with us, just like he has said would happen. Our sin brought Christ to the cross. He had to die. The very people that he sent out thousands of years before were the ones that killed him. But it's all of us. Scriptures are clear that we put him there. Our sin. He had to die. His resurrection shows that he is God, and it proves that. And that brings hope for us in all things. that even death cannot stop him. And his story began. I wanted to read that today because it's the center part of our faith, and we talk about it so much. It's what we believe, and it brings us great hope. There's more to say, but I wanted to read a lot of it in full and bring us to this place where God has been pursuing this story, and he sends us out to live it and engage it. And it's how we grow, it's how we experience him, and it's how we experience life with others. Our story, God's story with us, starts with Christ. And then he is sending us. But we don't do this on our own. He gives us his Spirit to go with us. He is leading us now. And so we are to engage his story. His story. We are to engage his story. We do that by taking steps. Now, I don't have time today, but this ignited a story. In his followers. Jesus' resurrection ignited the story in the disciples. And I'm out of time to read it, but we'll engage this at the beginning of next week. But Peter, soon after this, stood before the very people that crucified him and said, "Hey, Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's ascended into heaven. We're here to tell you about this." And he literally says to them, "You killed him." What an incredible statement to make. He says, but God had a great plan in this, that we are now forgiven for this, and it was through this very act that we can be redeemed by believing in him. And that very crowd that was there, they were like, "Yeah, we saw that." It says 3,000 of them repented and believed and were baptized that very day. And there was this immediate story of redemption. And overnight, an entire worldview change, which has never happened in the history of Earth. A worldview to change overnight in unity, in unison. And this story began. And God is pursuing a story in you. This month, I want to challenge you with five things, is to find ways to take a step in God's story. One is through simple service. Another is to share your own video story, your own faith story. We're going to talk about how important that is. To serve in God's family, to give financially, because we engage his story in this city, and that impacts you, our church, and others, and organizations like New City Kids. And then we engage our community. And in engaging us in the community, you other stories impact you and you impact others. These are five ways that we're going to talk about this month. That's it for us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your pursuit, and for your sacrifice. You endured so much for us. And while it can be condemning to say that we crucified you, in that very moment is where we are met with condemnation that we are redeemed and loved. And you showed us this, that if we pursue you, we find that. And that because of that, we can experience life in the future story ahead. I pray that we would have the faith to believe you as we take these steps together. I thank you, Father, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.